Well, if you are ready to continue in worship, then I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open it to Luke chapter 18. And Rachel and Natasha will be taking our children out for a time of children's worship. And may God bless their time together and ours as well. Luke chapter 18. As we consider the topic faithful prayer and final justice, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Never gets old reading through the parables of Jesus and the way that he taught people like no one else. I remember the guards in the Gospel of John who went back. Remember when the religious leaders asked, "Why didn't you arrest Jesus?" And they said, "No one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like it." He still speaks to us today through his word. And so I hope we see that as we consider this passage. It was about a little over a week ago in the news. You probably saw it. I was watching several times. I saw Keith Allen Harward speak on even the local news. And he was talking about his release from prison after 33 years of incarceration. And this story is not about a man doing time for a crime that he committed, and finally he's being let out by the mercy of the justice system. And this isn't a story about a man who was rehabilitated to the point that they finally decided they could parole him. No, it's a different kind of story than that. Keith Allen Harward was convicted of murder and rape 33 years ago. And yet he kept pleading his innocence. And he kept pleading for someone to listen to him, someone to take note of what was happening and do justice in his life. And finally, the Innocence Project took his case. And they performed DNA tests on the evidence that was still in existence from 30 some odd years ago whenever they did these tests. And they found a match. They found a match in the DNA, and it was not Harward. It was a Navy shipmate of his who let him be convicted for the crime that he committed and spend 33 years of his life in prison. Well, thankfully, the Virginia Supreme Court heard this evidence, and they overturned the conviction immediately. And in an unusual move, apparently it doesn't happen this way very often, they expedited his release. 33 years, and they said, let the man out of prison effective immediately. Harward finally got justice. He was finally, somebody listened, somebody heard his persistent pleas, somebody listened and gave him justice. I always wince when I hear stories like this. We know we have a legal system that is not always right, that is broken in so many ways. And it's even worse when we know there are corrupt judges or other law enforcement personnel who are impeding the call for justice and who are ignoring the need for justice in the lives of innocent men and women. The good news here in this story is that persistence paid off. His pleas for mercy, his pleas for justice finally paid off. It just took 33 years for it to be so. Well, the same kind of persistence is true of the woman in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. So follow along with me as I read this for us this morning. Verse 1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, Will he find faith on the earth? Father, that is the question today. Will we respond with the same persistence in prayer? Will we continue to pursue you in faithfulness? Father, I pray that you find faith on the earth and you find it right here in this place. Guide us now as we seek to understand and rightly apply your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This passage, we might wonder, well, what's the relevance here? Why does this passage ultimately matter? What does it mean for us today? And you know what? I'm going to give you the application like up front because Jesus gave it up front. So I'm just going to go ahead and do that this morning. This passage matters for several reasons. One being, we live in a world where millions of Christians are being persecuted and they're wondering, where's the justice in all of this? Where is God when I'm not seeing justice? Maybe as quick as I think. Maybe they don't see it at all in their life until they meet Jesus face to face. No doubt justice is on their minds. It matters because we live in a world where people suffer, and they need to know that God cares about those who suffer. We need to know today that God cares about those who suffer. And he's not turning a blind eye, and he's not ignoring us. He cares deeply, and he will certainly respond. It matters because we need a reminder to be faithful in prayer. A reminder that our prayers are effective. They matter. God hears them. He responds. We need that reminder regularly in our lives. And it matters because we need to be reminded that justice matters to God, and therefore it must matter to us as well. In a world of brokenness, justice must matter to the church. If the church won't speak up, who will? Do we expect the world to do it in our place? Justice matters to God, and it must matter to us as well. But you know what? This passage matters for all of these reasons, but this is one of those special passages, special parables in Scripture where my work has been done for me. Jesus told us why it matters. He told us the point of this particular parable. He says what to get out of it, verse 1. He says it is to point to the fact that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so we can close up our Bibles and go home now. We've done the application, right? Well, certainly that is the point. And we don't want to miss that point. We want to hear that loud and clear today from the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, before we get into the heart of the passage, I want to make a connection. Don't miss the connection between this passage and the previous one. We switch chapters from 17 to 18, but Jesus is really still on has the same thing in mind, the same purpose in mind here. He's been talking about the second coming. He's been talking about what it will be like when he comes again. And he does make all things right. And he says, in the meantime, there are things we must do, right? So he says, first of all, we're not going to miss it when he comes. So we need to be prepared. Make good preparation for it and make sure that we persevere in faith until he does come. The reason is so that we don't let the world distract us, so that we don't endure in faith. All kinds of distractions in our world, our jobs, hey, listen, our family, believe it or not, can be a distraction from enduring in faith. Our hobbies, entertainment, pure laziness, all of these things can be distractions to our holiness, to our perseverance and endurance in the faith. But then he also said, this matters because we don't need to believe lies that will lead us astray, that will prevent us from persevering in the faith. Don't believe those lies. Don't believe them at all. And so now Jesus continues this call for endurance, because as verse 8 suggests to us, he's returning. Amen. Jesus is returning. Do we believe that? Jesus is returning, and he intends to find faith on the earth when he returns. Just a matter of where. Where will he find it? In us? In our church? I hope so. He intends to find faith on the earth. And so how do we endure in the meantime? How do we persevere through trials and injustice? How do we persevere in a world of unrighteousness where it doesn't seem like good always prevails? And it doesn't seem like justice always wins out in the end. How do we persevere through these things? And the answer from the passage is simply faith-inspired prayer to a God who is always just. And so let's take a deeper look at this passage. And first, we'll see, just as Jesus sets up the parable, first we see a world of unrighteousness. Not so different. Not so different today. In a lot of injustice happening here. Verse 2, we see a judge. And we're told, you'd like to think these judges don't really exist, but we know they do, don't they? You'd like to think everybody's basically good, but listen, don't buy the hype. People aren't basically good. People are basically sinners. All right, and so is this judge here. He's arrogant. He has power. He has authority. He has everything that could make him into the kind of arrogant jerk that nobody wants to deal with because he doesn't care about anybody but himself. And listen to the way Jesus puts it in verse 2. He says, "This judge neither feared God," ouch, "nor respected man." Apparently he loved himself, but he didn't fear God, and he didn't respect man in any way. There's no integrity and no character in this judge's heart. How do you get justice from a person like this? We'll see in a moment. But that's not the only thing going on here. You also have this widow who is a victim of society, the society that she happens to live in. She's helpless in a world where widows are often hopeless. How will she carry on? There's no man to support her and to protect her, to give her that security. And to top it all off, she has an adversary who is clearly doing some kind of injustice to her. A world of unrighteousness taking place right here in this parable. And as I said, it's not so different from the world we live in. We live in a world of unrighteousness. Think back to the story at the beginning of my message. Think back to Keith Harward. Believe it or not, an Ohio State University study has estimated that about, listen to this, I'm going to look at the number, I don't want to miss it. Almost 10,000 people are wrongfully convicted in this country every year. 10,000 people. Does that encourage you? Does that give you faith that justice is something that we pursue in this life? 10,000 people wrongfully convicted. The most common reason for wrongful conviction in this country is witness misidentification. I thought it was you, it looked like you, but turns out it wasn't you. And so they get wrongfully convicted. But listen, we could maybe understand that, maybe. But listen to the other reasons. The second most common reason for wrongful conviction is perjury by a witness. For those of you thinking, what's perjury? That's lying. They just flat out lied. They didn't tell the truth. They didn't care about your justice. They didn't care about your freedom. They just cared about themselves. Perjury. And then we have things like negligence by the criminal justice officials, coerced conversions, then frame-ups by guilty parties, or a general overzealousness by officers and persecutors. All that spells injustice. And the likelihood goes up the more you think about the reasons for these wrongful convictions. But you know what? It goes beyond the criminal justice system. We live in a world where the vulnerable are taken advantage of regularly. You can't help but watch the news and see things like the elderly being abused and scammed and taken advantage of. You can't help but watch the news where you see children being physically and sexually assaulted in some way. And you think, where's the justice for this? All I see is unrighteousness. Well, unfortunately, the news skews that for us. There is a lot of good going on, but certainly a lot of unrighteousness, a lot of injustice. Jesus knew this. He knew that unrighteousness would reign in the world. But you know what? Let's bring it a little bit closer to home. Jesus knew that unrighteousness would affect the church. Unrighteousness would ultimately affect the church as well. There are those who neither fear God nor respect people out there, and their central aim is to make sure that when they do injustice, it is applied directly toward God's people, the church, toward believers, wherever they may be found. In our world, we have Christians being targeted by groups like ISIS and government persecution that seeks to remove any idea of Christianity from the population because they think it's going to make for a better world. They say violence, it all comes through religion, so we just get rid of it. Violence comes through religion. I guess they don't know anything about Russia or anything about China or anything about the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia. They don't know anything about the mass injustice and violence that is done in the name of no particular God, atheism. There's injustice against Christianity. There's injustice against the people of God. And you know what? Throughout the majority of human history, this has been the norm. This has been the norm. Surely the Bible speaks to this. I mean, surely if this is reality, if the world is unrighteous, surely the Bible will speak to this, right? Surely the Bible tells us how to carry on, and thankfully it does. So let's leave all of that behind for a moment and consider, secondly, a call to prayer. Jesus' parable about the widow, she's nothing if she's not persistent, right? She is determined to have justice here. Now, we don't know the widow's problem. She has some kind of an adversary. We know she's a victim of just the society that she lives in. And most people think probably what's going on here is she's being victimized in some kind of financial way. You can imagine that. Without a husband around to have land or to give her financial support, she's being victimized some way financially, and she's helpless and she's powerless to do anything about it. And to add insult to injury, the judge does not want to help her. But you know what? He finally does. Why? Because he just kind of had a soft spot in his heart for old widows? Because he finally came to his senses and realized, oh, this is why I'm in this position as a judge, to make sure that justice reigns. No, that's God's job. It doesn't happen on earth all the time. Listen, the judge finally helps. Why does he do it? Because the widow persists. Verse 5 says, "The widow keeps bothering me." She's getting on the judge's nerves. That's why she gets justice. She's getting on his nerves, and he fears, he says, being beat down. She's going to wear me out emotionally. She's going to wear me out. And so really, it's not a hard issue here. Her persistence causes the judge to finally take some reflection and say, you know, for my own sake, for the sake of her blowing up my email box and my phone messages, I should just go ahead and give her justice. That's why he did it. Now the question is simply this. Will not our loving and gracious God do better than this? Will he not do better than this unrighteous judge? Let's not compare God. The point is not that we see God as an unrighteous judge, and unless you badger him enough, he's not going to respond. That's not the point here. This is one of Jesus used these all the time. It's an argument from lesser to greater. He said, if this scoundrel will finally give justice, you can be assured that our loving and gracious God will give justice. If an unrighteous judge will eventually act, if that widow nags enough, if she perseveres enough, our righteous God will hear and respond to those treated unjustly. So what are we supposed to do then? How do we respond in the face of injustice? Well, in verse 1, Jesus said, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary in being persistent. How many times do we just give up? Our faith begins to wither away and we lose heart and say, what's the point? Don't lose heart, he said, but be persistent. Be persistent in what? Well, in that same verse, verse 1, he said, we ought always to pray. Our praying should be as persistent as that widow's nagging. Because we believe something will eventually happen. We believe God is hearing and he's going to respond. Be persistent. Verse 7 says, crying to him day and night. Sometimes we have this idea, all right, God, I prayed 3 weeks ago and nothing's happened yet. Keep praying. Keep taking it before the Lord. It's not as if there's a certain number and he's like, I'm waiting for 37 prayers on this subject and then I'll finally respond. No, he does want us to be persistent though. We'll talk about faith here in just a moment. Be persistent in praying. By the way, this begs the question then, how's your prayer life? I mean, if this is how we respond to suffering and injustice, I mean, we take it to God in prayer. How's your prayer life? How's it been going lately? You know, statistics tell us, and I don't know that I believe all of them, but this one I tend to, it may be worse than this, but it says about half of all Americans say they pray every single day. Is that higher than you thought? Well, let me pour some cold water on this. Most of these half that say they pray every day, they admit that it's about 3 to 7 minutes per day. And all I'm saying is, if you're praying 3 minutes a day, I hope you pray really fast, because you don't get a whole lot accomplished. You're not going to say a whole lot to God in 3 minutes a day. But yet, that's how a lot of people are. By the way, that includes meal prayers. Meal prayers, okay? 3 to 7 minutes a day. Well, perhaps a lot of people spend so little time in prayer because they're not really sure God hears. They're not really sure that God cares. Let me assure you today, church, there's no such thing as unanswered prayer. There's no such thing as a prayer that God doesn't care about and respond to ultimately. Listen to this. And Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, which if you don't have it, which I assume most of you don't, you should get it. You should get it. It's just called Prayer. Tim Keller is the author. Here's what he says. Here's his thoughts on this matter. He said, we know God will answer us when we call. Why? Because one terrible day he did not answer Jesus when he called. More specifically, Jesus' prayers were given the rejection that we sinners merit so that our prayers could have the reception that he merits. That is why when Christians pray, they have the confidence that they will be heard by God and answered, listen, in the wisest way. Not necessarily in my way, not necessarily in your way, but in the wisest way. And that may mean God says, no, or not now. We can be sure God will answer in the wisest way. Church, Jesus expected his followers to pray. Why? Because prayer matters. It really does. Often the question comes, and maybe you've even heard it. Maybe somebody has asked you, you know, what's the point of praying if God is sovereign and he knows everything? He knows my needs anyway. If he loved me enough, well, he would just answer it before I prayed, right? God wants to hear from you. Let me put it this way. God wants to do something in your heart through prayer that is more than simply answering your request. Therefore, pray. Therefore, prayer matters. And if we're going to be persistent in prayer, we're going to need some faith. We're going to need faith. Notice with me, thirdly, a need for faith. This is why Jesus said in verse 1, as we saw a moment ago, don't lose heart. It's why Jesus is encouraging persistent prayer in the passage, and when he does that, he ties it to faith. You got to have one and the other here. Verse 8 ends with the statement I mentioned earlier, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Do you know why he asked that question? Because faith and prayer are inseparable. You won't pray without faith. We just won't. Philip Jensen has said, prayer is faith articulated. Think about that. Prayer is faith articulated. What does this mean? Well, consider a skydiver for a moment. I think it takes a lot of faith to be a skydiver. Do you? It takes a lot of faith to be a skydiver. Here's why. I have to believe that that parachute is going to slow down my descent at some point, or I'm not jumping out of the airplane. So how is that faith articulated then in the life of a skydiver? It's articulated when I put on the parachute. And then when I get down to about 2,500 feet, I pull the cord. I'm articulating my faith that that parachute is going to actually stop me before I just become splat on the ground. Thank you. Appreciate that. Splat on the ground. Faith articulated. Well, what's the articulation of real faith in God? In one sense, it's prayer. If we really believe God, if we believe His promises, if we believe what He says, we'll pray, won't we? What does it mean when we don't pray, though? Surely the opposite. You can tell a lot about the faith of a person by their prayer life. Think about that. You can tell a lot about the prayer or the faith of a person by their prayer life. A lack of prayer is equal to a lack of faith. Because think about it. A faithless person is not going to pray. Why? Because, or they're not going to pray much, because what's the point? It's religious duty. And what has that ever gotten anybody? A faithless person will assume that nothing in my life happens apart from my power, my own strength, my own wisdom. And God says just the opposite of that. He commands us to pray in faith. A faithless person won't pray. And listen, if we find ourselves, if we find that our prayer life is weak, or maybe it's non-existent, we need to address our faith. If my prayer life is weak, I need to address my faith. I need to figure out what's going on in my faith. Well, where does faith come from then? I need to know what to do about it, right? Well, first of all, faith is a gift from God. Where does it come from? It comes from God alone. Well-known verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, says that faith is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. In other words, saving faith cannot be mustered up. I just decide at the right moment, I think I'm going to express this faith. No, it's a gift of God. The Bible says that multiple times. The faith then for godly living after that, likewise, comes from God. If you don't have it, you pray for it. You ask God for it. Faith is a gift from God. But where else does it come from? Secondly, faith comes from encountering God's Word. Let's unpack that a minute. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us this. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Not just talking to my buddy and letting them encourage me so then I have a little bit more faith in God. Faith comes from the Word of God. So building my faith requires reading the Word, meditating on it, and believing it. And then building my faith then requires that I'm going to be willing and I desire to sit under faithful Bible exposition. Why? Because I have nothing apart from God's Word, and my faith cannot grow, my faith cannot be built up apart from the Word of God. If my faith is going to be built up, I need to be memorizing God's promises in His Word. I need to know what His Word is saying to me. It's faith in God's Word, faith in His promises that will lead me to pray, and listen, will guide me as I pray. If I believe God's promises, I'm going to be more ready to pray. And if I know God's promises, I'm going to know how to pray. I'm going to know how to pray. So when we pray, it's because we have faith in God's Word, in what He tells us, that God hears and He answers those prayers. Moreover, we believe that God delights in the prayers of His people, do we not? He delights in our prayers. He wants to hear from you. Have you talked to Him lately? Did you talk to Him this morning? He delights in it. He wants to hear from us, and we need to hear from Him through His Word. Some have often said throughout the years, I really don't know how to pray. I'm not sure what to do. I don't know if I even know how to pray. Listen, faith leads us to pray the Word. It's not a mystery. It's not a matter of eloquence. It's not being a good public speaker or anything like that. It's a matter of praying the Word, knowing the Word. We know what to pray because we know the promises of God. Church, we're called to be faithful prayers. And the faithful who pray, they'll finally see justice. Notice finally a promise of justice. The reason we ought to be more faithful prayers, the reason we ought to have more faith in our lives is because we believe God doesn't forget about us, and we believe deep down inside of everything, at the core of who we are, God is a righteous judge, and He will bring justice. But in my injustice and in my suffering, how can I persevere? How can I believe God will act justly? Well, look at verse 7 again. in our text, after Jesus tells this parable, he says, here what the unrighteous judge says, right? Consider him for a moment. And then verse 7, and will God not give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Will God not give justice? And if our answer is no, or I'm not sure, which God are we believing in? Will God not give justice? In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, if an unrighteous judge will eventually do justice to some random widow that he doesn't even really know, has no vested interest in, if the unrighteous judge will eventually do justice, how will God respond to his elect? Those whom he has chosen, those whom he has adopted, called to himself. How would you respond to your own kids? Would you ignore them? Calls for justice? Of course not. He won't delay long over them. Verse 8 tells us, we can be sure that God's care for his children is now, in his provision, in his blessings upon them, in his spiritual care in our lives. But I'm not sure I can endure what I'm going through, this injustice, any longer. Yes, you can, because there's grace for that. And God gives it in abundance. You can endure. You can go on. But listen, we also know this, that he will ultimately deliver his children when Christ returns. It won't last forever. It won't go on indefinitely. God will finally and ultimately respond. Verse 8 says, when Christ returns, justice will happen quickly. Now, it seems like there's been a pretty long delay. You know, first coming to second coming. It's been almost 2,000 years. And for some, that's been an excuse to say, I don't have faith anymore. I don't need it anymore. What's the point? So they don't pray because they don't have faith. But listen, when vindication finally comes, when God brings his justice, that delay won't seem so long anymore. It won't seem so long anymore, not in light of eternity, not in light of the promises of our inheritance with God. It won't seem so long anymore. This passage then begs the question, what will you and I be doing when Christ returns? I mean, we see the expectation of Jesus, but what will you be doing when Christ returns? Jesus says, be praying, be waiting expectantly, be keeping the faith, be expectant for justice, because it will surely come. It will surely come. Justice is important to God. I hope we know that. Justice is important to God. And listen, if it's important to God, it should be important to Dallasburg Baptist Church. More than that, it should be important to every single one of us, whether you're in the front or you're sitting in the back somewhere or on one of the sides that I don't look at as often as I probably should. Justice should be important to every single one of us. We know that full justice belongs to God, right? We can't make the world completely just, but we must now be a people of justice. Somebody has to stand up for the justice of the unborn. Somebody has to stand up for the justice of those who are marginalized, for the poor and for the abused in society. Somebody has to stand up for justice for the persecuted, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted. We can't begin to end all injustice, but we can seek to do justice with our time, with our talents, with our resources. Why do you think God gave them to you? And we can certainly pray. We can certainly pray, as Jesus said so eloquently, we need to pray for justice. Persistently endure, keep on, keep going, keep praying, and he will certainly bring it in his time. Our world can seem hopeless at times. Our world can seem like just a complete unrighteousness. There's nothing good ever happening, just hopeless. And Jesus reminds us that God will finally do justice. So in the meantime, as we're waiting for that to finally happen, always pray and don't lose heart. Always pray, don't lose heart. Be known as a person of serious prayer. If somebody needs prayer, they know they can come to you. Put your faith on display. Put your faith on display by praying for people, praying with people, praying in the morning, praying in the evening. What does Jesus say down in verse 7? Crying to him day and night. Put your faith on display by praying for others. Pray for the lost to come to faith before God's justice does finally come to them. Pray that they would have true repentance and they would have true faith that will transform their lives. Pray for those who are persecuted, that God's justice would finally come, and then wait patiently. Continue praying, but wait patiently. And then, Christian, persistently go to God in prayer. Go to God in prayer. Jesus asked, this is the way he ends verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Church, let him find it here. Let him find it here, and they'll know it in one way by our faith, by our prayer, I should say. We'll know our faith by our prayer. Let him find it here. Let him find it in us. Let him find us. When Jesus returns, let him find us being a praying people because we're a believing people. Amen? Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness even when we're not. God, we thank you that you continue to speak through your word even when we fail to speak to you. God, more than anything, we need a strong faith in you. More than anything, Father, we need to know your word and know that it is true in our lives. It is true today as it was thousands of years ago when it was written. And Father, may that be articulated in our prayer life. Father, today, as many of us have been praying for a long time, we pray for an awakening in our community. We pray for salvation. We pray that the lost would come to know you, Father, because they have no hope apart from you, and there is no joy outside of joy in the Lord. And Father, I have no doubt that there's at least someone here today who needs to know that joy, and they need to know that salvation. And they need to know that you are forgiving and you are just. But Father, they need to know that you call us to repentance, to turn from our sin and turn to you for salvation. Father, help us to be a faithful people. And as we take this time, as we sing here in just a moment, help us to be in prayer, asking that you would build our faith, that you would encourage us to be more faithful prayers. And Father, if someone needs to make a decision for you, or if they simply need prayer, give them the boldness to come forward now as we sing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.